Father God, we long to hear your voice this morning. Please open these words of scripture to us by your Spirit into our hearts. Help us to see Jesus clearly. Amen.
Amen.
Unlike Tim, I do have children in my house. So we did open chocolate advent calendars this morning, and we lit a candle as well. I don't know whether you did or not, or whether chocolate advent calendars are your thing or not. But it's an exciting time of year. It's an exciting time of year in our house. We start looking forward to Christmas, and Christmas tree is going to be put up this week. We've got all sorts of kind of little bits of excitement building for the season. But Advent, this time before Christmas, for the Christian, is not just about waiting for Christmas, not just about counting down the days until stockings and Santa and Christmas trees and turkey. Advent for the Christian is about waiting for the return of Jesus. God broke into history one time. He came into the world in the person of Jesus, and the world has never been the same since. And in Advent, we remember the time is coming again when God will break once more into history in the person of Jesus and bring all things to an end. Advent is a time when we remember that that is what we are waiting for. We are waiting for Jesus to come back for his return. Well, maybe you're not a Christian. Perhaps you've not been a Christian for a long time, and that seems to you maybe a little far-fetched, perhaps even wishful thinking. After all, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born. It doesn't really look like he's coming, does it? It's been 2,000 years of waiting, and there's no sign that Jesus is here. Well, if you're thinking that, then you're in really good company, because Peter wrote this letter that we've been reading to Peter in a context where there were people in the church saying, listen, Jesus isn't really coming back. It's been so long, he's not coming. And so just before the passage that Graham read to us, in verse 4 of chapter 3, this is how Peter's described what these people are saying. Verse 4, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. If he is really coming back, where is he then? That's what they're saying. You know, we've been waiting and waiting, and I'm supposed to be expecting Jesus to return, but he never seems to come back before my homework is due. Where is this promise of his coming? Well, Peter's answer is really clear, and he wants to say clearly to us and to his readers, listen, Jesus really is coming back, and we need to live expecting it. So let's dig in. The first thing he wants to be clear on is this. He wants us to think differently about time and about God. Here we are in verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God's perspective on time is not at all like ours. We are talking about a God who is eternal. He sits outside of time. In fact, he made it. He's transcendent. He is far above our small and limited perspective. And so, from a God's eye view, 1,000 years go by, and it's as if it were a day. He's got time. A couple of weeks ago, my daughter Alice got given her chocolate advent calendar ready. And she was so excited. Daddy, I want to open it now, she said. And you can imagine, can't you? She has no patience for waiting for the advent time to start. She wants to get into the advent calendar now. She wants to open all the doors and pull the chocolates out. It did make me wonder whether we should have got a second advent calendar so she could count down until she could open the first advent calendar. I'm not sure that would have helped really in the long run. It's hard to be a four-year-old and it's hard to wait, but in some ways we aren't so very different, are we? We are so impatient for the things that we're waiting for. And yet God is not at all like that. His perspective is so totally different. He sits outside of time, and yet the day is coming when he will break in once again. So if that is happening, why is it happening so slowly? Well, Peter says this, verse 9, "No, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, not as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you." You see, it's not that God is slow. You see, God is the creator of the world. He made everything in it. And as he looks down at the world, and he sees the wickedness in it, he sees the way that people mistreat each other. He sees the way that people ignore him and live their lives as if he wasn't there. And he sees the way that people mistreat the creation. They despoil and destroy it. God has every right as creator to act swiftly and to act now in judgment, to put right all of those wrongs and to put them right away. But God chooses not to do that. It's not because he's slow. It's because he's patient. He withholds his judgment because of his kindness. And his patient kindness is like this, still in verse 9, because he does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You see, the trouble for us with God coming to put right everything and God righting every wrong is that the evil and the wickedness in our world is not an out there problem. It's a problem in here, inside each of us, in the human heart. And so for God to come and put right and deal with evil means for God to come and deal with each one of us. But that's not the end of the story. Because when Jesus came, when God broke into history 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he died on a cross. He died on a cross to carry the right punishment that wickedness deserves. He bore the punishment of your evil and my evil, and he took it all. And that means that there is time now for us to repent. That means there is time now for us to be able to turn to God and say, "God, I am sorry. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I've lived ignoring you. I've lived my own way. But I'm turning away from evil. God, I'm turning back to you." It says this, "Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Well, Jesus' death on the cross has made that possible, that we can be forgiven by God. This Friday was Black Friday. I don't know if anyone was tempted by any deals. It's that time of the year before Christmas when all of the shops try and lure you in to buy things you don't really want with the promise of a limited time offer. Get it now while the offer still lasts. And that's why thousands of people have Nespresso machines, even though they don't like coffee. God's offer of repentance is not a rubbish deal that you don't want to get stuck into, but it is a limited time offer, because God's time for repentance is now. Now is the time when people can turn to him, when we can turn to him and be forgiven, when our sins can be removed from us and put on Jesus in our place. But it won't be forever. His patience will not be forever, because the day is coming when Jesus will return. Don't, by the way, make the mistake that I made when I first read this passage. I was looking at it to think about this today, preaching to you all. And it's really easy. If you're like me, you'll have heard this like this. "God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Ah, yes. I can think of some people who really need to reach repentance. Oh yes, he really, really needs to make sure that he turns to God because he has done some seriously wrong things. Don't read this passage like that. Listen to it carefully again. God is patient towards you, wishing that all should come to repentance. Before God is speaking to anyone else, and before God is speaking to that person who came up in your mind, he's speaking first to you, and he's speaking first to me. Jesus is really coming back. So will I turn to him? Will you? Will we turn to Jesus? Will we say those words, God, I have done wrong. Forgive me. I'm trusting in Jesus to carry the punishment for my sin. Jesus is really coming back. Turn to him. Well, in case you think we're thinking about days being 1,000 years, that means we've got all the time in the world. Peter balances out what he's saying with a correction, a warning. And here it is. Jesus is going to come back suddenly, and we need to be ready. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. If a thief was going to break into your house, and if you knew that a thief was going to break into your house, you wouldn't go out. You would stay in. You would be waiting. You would be ready. You would be holding a large, heavy object. But this is the thing with thieves. If they knew that you were expecting them, they wouldn't break in because you'd be ready. That's not how it works. A thief arrives when you don't expect. Suddenly, when you're not paying attention. And so when Jesus' return comes, it will be sudden. It will be unexpected. Have you ever had that experience where you order something, perhaps you ordered it online. It's a really important delivery. Maybe it's the new Wi-Fi router that means you'll be able to connect to the internet again, without which you would surely die. And it's a very important parcel. And so you are absolutely determined. You must stay in. It is so important that you do not miss this parcel. But then, of course, there's a terrible crisis because you've run out of milk and you're absolutely desperate for a cup of tea. But you don't even go out to the shop to get milk because you know the minute you step out of that door to go down to the shop, that's when the parcel will arrive and you'll have missed it. No, you stay in. You're not moving. You are waiting and ready for it to arrive at any time. And that is the heart attitude that Peter is calling us to as we wait for the return of Jesus. Today could be the day. Are you ready? Because when that day comes, it will be unmissable. This is verse 10 again. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Peter is picturing kind of the whole of the sky and everything in it, the stars, the moon, the planets, the sun, basically all of the universe, the whole thing being wrapped up. Dissolved, done away with a roar. You know, I don't know if you've ever been near a jet engine when it's taking off, perhaps at or near an airport, and you have that roar of the rushing of the wind passing through the engines as this huge plane swoops up into the sky. You will not miss it when that day happens. We are talking about the end of history. You see, the Bible narrative is linear. It has a beginning and a middle and an end. And so Peter is talking about that day when God steps in and he brings all of history to an end. And that means that history isn't going in circles, or it's not just a random sequence of events with no meaning happening one after the other here and there. No, history is a story. History is on a trajectory, and this is the place where it's heading. Jesus returned to put all things right. We hold in our culture, particularly in the West, two quite contradictory ideas. We have materialistic rationalism, that is, all there is stuff. And it's all just atoms, and things happen totally at random, and there is no meaning to anything at all. You're just atoms. But we also love the belief in progress. So it's totally meaningless and there's no meaning to anything, but it is getting better. And we are making progress, and things will improve, and the world will be a better place. And we'll achieve this by our human mastery and our brilliance and our new technology. We are going to a better place. But it's all meaningless. Remember, you're just atoms. These two things don't go together. They don't fit and they don't match up. But here is real progress, not through human cleverness and achievement, but through the divine intervention of God, who stepped once into history before and is going to step into history once again and bring it all to its right end. The day will be unmissable. The heavens will be burnt up. But the day will also, in some sense, be personal, because everything is going to be exposed. The end of verse 10. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Everything that is currently hidden will be laid bare. Everything that's currently secret is going to be made known. The wicked person who thinks that he's got away with his wickedness is going to find himself exposed. The abuse that is hidden is going to be brought to light. The injustice in our society is going to be shown for what it is. All evil will be exposed and laid bare and put right by God on that day. So here's my question. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Because God promises to vindicate his people. End to oppression, end to war, end to abuse, end to injustice, end to racism. But he also promises that he will hold to account those who have perpetrated wickedness, those who have done evil against others. Friends, this is only good news if we're trusting in Jesus. This is only good news if I can say with confidence, Jesus has carried the punishment for my wickedness. Jesus has taken the things that I've done wrong, the ways that I've hurt people, and he has borne the punishment that they deserve. Then I have confidence that the end to wickedness is good news, because it means it will not be the end to me. Jesus is coming back suddenly. Be ready. Peter's been talking about the future, hasn't he? What is going to come? What we are to expect? And then he brings us now to our immediate attention. So much for the future. What about the present? If this is what is coming, how should we live now? Verse 11, since all these things, that is the universe, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Expecting this, what are you going to do now? And my friends told me a story last week about their parents. And so my friend's parents were visiting some friends of theirs, and the cooking of these friends, well, it's not great. In fact, it's notoriously bad. And so what my friend's parents decided they would do is they took some sandwiches with them. So they packed and took sandwiches so that they could have as little as politely possible of the bad food and then fill up on sandwiches in secret later on. And so they arrived at the house of the bad cooking. They brought their things upstairs to the room where they were staying. And they thought, what should we do with the sandwiches now? And they thought, we'll stash them on top of the wardrobe and then no one will notice. And so they climbed up to stash the sandwiches on top of the wardrobe, only to find several other people's sandwiches who'd also been to stay at that house. You see, what we expect affects the choices about how we live now. My friend's parents, expecting bad cooking, took sandwiches. But we are expecting the return of Jesus and an end to all wickedness. So how will we live now? Won't we live lives that are characterized by repentance, by turning away from evil, by saying sorry to God, because we know that evil is coming to an end. There's nothing else for us to do but turn away from it. We know that Jesus is going to put all things right. So let us live right with him. What does lives of holiness and godliness mean? Lives of repentance, daily calling out to God, Father God, forgive me. I am trusting in Jesus for this day once again. And as we wait for that day, let us have hope. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You know we have hope. Hold on, Jesus is coming back. And the brokenness of the world will be put right. The personal suffering, the mental or physical anguish, the suffering of our friends, our relatives, wars in the world, war in Sudan at the minute, and more people displaced there than anywhere else, abuse, oppression. We live in a country where the government has voted just now to proceed with a euthanasia bill, an assisted dying bill. Oppressive governments in Iran, the persecution of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and in many places around the world. We can look at all of these things and we can think to ourselves, God, won't you come and put this right? Hold on and have hope. We are waiting for that day. It will surely come. And that day will be worth waiting for. Listen to what Peter says about it. Verse 13. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. On that day, all things will be put right. There will be an end to wickedness. There will be an end to evil, to oppression, to abuse, to persecution. It will be done, and God's perfect world will be restored with Jesus ruling as king and us as his people. And we dare to believe that God's promise will pass. We dare to believe it. I don't know if you've ever reread a book that you enjoyed or rewatched a particularly good film. I'm rereading at the moment The Hobbit, Tolkien's The Hobbit. It's my favourite book. I've read it lots and lots of times. I'm not reading it to find out the ending because I already know what happens. I've read it before. I'm reading it to enjoy the story because I love it. Brothers and sisters, we know the ending of the story. Live now, knowing that is the end that is coming. We can live expectantly, knowing that Jesus will return, bringing his new creation. Knowing the end of the story changes the way we live now. Jesus is more than hopeful. It's more than we live now really hoping that this will come true, because we know it. But it's more than knowledge. We're not just waiting for it in the way that we're waiting for Christmas, because knowing the end of the story changes how we live now. We live expectantly, living in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back to put all things right. Jesus is bringing his new creation. Live expectantly, live with hope, because it is coming. Well, Jesus is really coming back. He's patient. Today is the day to turn to him. And Jesus is coming back suddenly, so be ready. And Jesus is bringing in a new creation. Live expectantly. The cry of the church for the last 2,000 years has been this: come, Lord Jesus. Let's make that our prayer. And in a moment, as we sing, we're going to sing an Advent carol. It's called O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. You might know it. It is a prayer for this. It is a prayer for Jesus. Come back now. Put right your world. Relieve us in our waiting. We are waiting for you. So we're going to sing that just now. But before we do, I'm going to pray. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we long for your return. We are waiting. Father God, we just turn to you in repentance. We know that we have done wrong, but thank you that the cross of Jesus carries the punishment for our sin. And so we can wait for you with real hope to come and put this world right. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.